Let's begin our service opening our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians 4, begin our reading in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
If you would please turn to number 53, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds.
How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Dear name, the rock on which I build my shield and hiding place, my never-failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king. My Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. Weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thought. But when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. Till then I would thy love proclaim with every fleeting breath, and may the music of thy name refresh my soul in death.
You would now please turn to number 32. Blessed be the name.
Praise to him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave his son for man to die, that he might man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more. At God the Father's own right hand, where angel hosts adore. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Redeemer, Savior, friend of man, once ruined by the fall, thou hast devised salvation's plan, for thou hast died for all. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace, of all earth's kingdoms conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
All right, if you would, let's open our Bibles now to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. We're going to read the first 14 verses this evening. I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. We'll end our reading there. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, oh, how thankful we are that you have given us this opportunity to meet together tonight and to worship you, to sing the songs of praise, to hear your gospel preached, and to be enabled to remember Christ our Savior around his table in this blessed way that you've given us to remember the sacrifice of our Lord, his broken body and his blood shed to put away the sin of his people. Father, how we thank you. Father, I beg of thee that you would bless our service this evening and make it a true worship service. Enable us for a few moments to forget about the cares and responsibilities and worries of this life. And let us hear the gospel preached in the power of your Spirit. and rejoice in Christ our Savior. Have our hearts thrilled to hear one more time how our Savior has effectually put away the sin of His people and has given salvation freely to them. Father, I thank You for in Your unspeakable mercy and grace, sending Your gospel here to our town, to this place, and preserving it all these many years. Father, we're thankful. We're humbled. We're humbled at such a blessing, and we're thankful. And pray that You would not leave us alone. Don't take Your presence from us. Don't take Your gospel from us. But, Father, continue to preserve and protect this place, that Your gospel might be preached for many, many years to our children, our grandchildren, the people of this community, that You might call out Your sheep through the preaching of Your word. Father, I thank You for the family of believers that You've raised up here. Father, I pray You'd bless each one, each home, each person, blessed with Your presence and Your mercy and Your grace, we pray. Father, for those who are sick and afflicted, seems like there are so many, Father, we pray for them. We pray that You would be merciful, that You'd heal, that You'd comfort, that You'd be with Your people, that You brought into the valley of trouble and trial for this time. We pray You'd be with them. Deliver them as soon as it could be Thy will. And Father, all these things we ask, and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, Thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more, be saved to sin no more, be saved to sin no more, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream, Thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. Then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save.
Isaac, you probably didn't know this, but that is my favorite hymn. And you just sing that anytime you want. Outstanding. Thank you. I failed to mention to you, because I lost the note I wrote to myself somewhere, at the opening of our service, Ralph Brown's mother passed away on Monday. Her visitation is going to be in Paintsville, Kentucky, at the Preston Funeral Home Friday from 6 to 8. So we want to remember him and that family in prayer. All right. Open your Bibles now again with me to Psalm 116. I titled the message this evening, Taking the Cup of Salvation. I want to look at each verse in our text this morning, verses 10 through 14. I want to look at each of those verses in light of verse 13, where the psalmist says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Now, the cup of salvation is pictured by the cup of wine that we will drink here in just a little bit. The wine in that cup pictures the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which has taken away the sin of his people. And when we take this cup and drink it, we take this bread and eat it, we make some very important confessions when we observe the Lord's table. Let me give you, I think there's four or five of them. Number one is this. Taking this cup, the cup of the Lord's table, is a public confession of faith in Christ. The psalmist says in verse 10, I believed, therefore have I spoken. Now when he says here, I believe, therefore have I spoken, he means that he believes and has spoken everything he said in the first part of this psalm we looked at last Wednesday evening. This is what he has spoken. This is what he believes, and he's said this because he believes it. My only hope of salvation is in God's mercy. There's none of my hope is based upon my works. It's all and only in God's mercy. The only hope of salvation I have is that Christ died for my sin. He died the death that I deserve. My only hope of salvation is that Christ's sacrifice completely put my sin away. He didn't leave one sin left for me to have to pay for or to deal with. His sacrifice completely paid for all of my sin, washed me white as snow. My only hope of salvation is that Christ both died and that he rose again. Because he rose again, his resurrection means that his death really did put my sin away. Since there's no sin left upon him, death could not hold him. And after he rose again, he ascended back on high, where he ever lives to be my intercessor, where he pleads his sacrifice for me. That's the only way a sinner like me can be saved. By God's grace, that's what I believe. I truly believe that. So that's what I preach. I won't preach any other gospel, and I won't listen to any other gospel. Now, I know all of us here tonight are not preachers. But this evening, everyone who takes this bread and this wine is being a preacher, and they're saying, I believed, therefore have I spoken. By taking this cup and this bread, I'm publicly saying that that the only hope I have of being saved is in the sacrifice of Christ. That's what this table represents, his broken body and his shed blood. And when I take it, I'm publicly saying, this bread and this wine represents the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is my only hope of righteousness. He's my only hope of life. He's my only hope of salvation. Taking this cup is a public declaration that I am a vile sinner. I am so vile that the only thing that can cleanse my sin and put it away is the very blood of God's own Son. That's the only way I can be saved. That's what I'm saying when I take this cup and this bread. Taking this cup is a public identification with Christ. It's saying he died the death that I deserve for my sin. The only hope of life I have is he died in my place. Now I say that. I'm publicly declaring that, but I couldn't say it unless God gave me faith to believe Christ. That's why I say it, because I believe God's given me faith to believe Christ. And that's what we say when we take this cup. Taking this cup is a profession of faith in Christ, but it's also a confession of my sin. Taking this cup says something about Christ, about his sufficiency, but it also says something about me. And this is what it says. I'm a sinner who's undone, and there can't be any hope in anything that I do. Look at the rest of verse 10. He says, I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Now, there's no doubt that the world in which we live will afflict us if we publicly say that we believe the gospel, that we believe Christ, because we're saying, I believe something that you don't believe. I believe the opposite of something that you believe. But it's important to remember here, who is the one really speaking throughout this psalm? It's our Lord Jesus Christ. The world hated him so much, they put him to death in the worst, most painful, most shameful way that they could think of. And why did they do it? Not because he did anything wrong, but because he spoke the truth. They put him to death for that. And believers can expect the same kind of hatred, because just like we've been studying our Bible lesson on Sunday, the servant's not greater than his Lord, is he? But in the context here of taking this cup and it being a confession of faith in Christ, taking this cup is also confessing there is no hope of salvation in the flesh. Mine or anybody else's. There's no hope. There can't be any hope in anything about our flesh, because all men are liars. We're natural born liars. Truth is never found in man by nature. So any hope of life or salvation of righteousness in Adam's race is a lie. It's a delusion. But this word, afflicted, that tells us something very meaningful that will help you understand this verse. The word afflicted here means humbled. Humbled. Now this is what humbles me. My flesh hates the gospel. My flesh hates the gospel of grace in Christ Jesus, just like the rest of the flesh in the world does. And my flesh is constantly afflicting me. Now, I believe, therefore have I spoken. I'm not whistling Dixie when I tell you I believe God. I believe his grace. I trust Christ. But that's the new man. The flesh is unchanged, and my flesh afflicts me daily, constantly trying to bring me back into captivity under the law. But I can't go, because God won't let me, because God preserves me and keeps me. You see, it's the blood of Christ. The wine in this cup represents the blood of Christ that saved me by paying for all of my sin. And it is that same blood of Christ that preserves me. It preserves me by taking away all of my sin and keeping me righteous. That's how the blood preserves me. And if God has given me faith, this is the way we know if God's given us faith or not. If God is the one who gave me faith, I'm going to keep believing Christ and keep looking to Christ, because he won't let me quit. So when I take this cup that pictures the sacrifice of Christ, this is what I'm saying. I'm humbling myself and admitting publicly, admitting it to myself and to all of you before God, there's no hope of salvation in anything that I do. nothing, because my flesh is a lie. And everything that my flesh produces is a lie. It's all sin. So taking this cup really is preaching a message. It's preaching a message that says, I am totally depraved, I am completely sinful. So the Lord Jesus Christ, His sacrifice, His righteousness, His obedience, that's the only hope of salvation that I have. And by God's grace, I like it that way. I mean, I like it. I love it. I wouldn't have it any other way, even if I could. So that when I take this cup, confessing my sin, confessing my hope in the sacrifice of Christ, I'm doing it willingly and gladly. I believe. Therefore have I spoken. Christ is my only hope. All right, number two. Taking this cup is a public confession of a constant need of Christ. In verse 12, the psalmist says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Now, the word benefits here means acts of grace. And there are too many acts of grace, too many benefits that God's people enjoy because of God's grace. We can't list them all, but let me list just a few. It is an act of God's grace. The only explanation for it is grace. That Almighty God would choose to save a sinner like me. That's an act of God's grace. And I want to tell you, I have certainly benefited from that grace. It is an act of God's grace that the Father would crucify His only Son so that He might atone for my sin. It is an act of grace that God would send out the gospel. He'd send a preacher and He would call me through the preaching of the gospel. He'd call me to come to Christ and believe Christ. I only believe Christ, I only come to Him because of God's grace. That's His grace. It is an act of God's grace that He would give me faith to believe Christ. The only reason I believe Christ is God's grace. I can't tell you the years I tried to make myself believe Christ and could never do it. And one day I found myself believing Christ and didn't know exactly how that happened. It was God's grace. I mean, I know how. I didn't know when. When that first, I don't know. But it was God's grace that made me believe. That enabled me to do something this flesh could not do. That's God's grace. It was an act of God's grace that He would reveal His Son to me and in me. And it is an act of God's grace that keeps me believing Christ. That keeps me needing Him. That keeps me from trusting in these other idols. It keeps me from going back under the bondage of the law. That's God's grace. And I've benefited, just like all of God's people have benefited from that grace. But the psalmist here asks a question, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits, for all of His acts of grace? And that word render means to return, or it means in response to. So the psalmist is asking, what shall I give to the Lord in response to His grace? What am I going to give to the Lord for all of His acts of grace to me? Well, now you know, we can't give God anything. We can't. John quoted this Sunday. God said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Cattle on a thousand hills are all, everything's God's. We can't give anything to Him. It all belongs to Him in the first place. And we can't give anything to God by way of repaying Him for His grace. Now, you can't pay God for grace. God's grace is given freely. Given freely. So we can't repay Him for that. But there are a few things that we can give in response to God's grace. Things that He will accept. Things that please Him. Number one is this. In response to God's grace, I can do what the psalmist says here and call on God. In response to God's grace, I can ask for more grace. In response to God's grace, I can beg Him for mercy. Remember how God told Moses His sovereign mercy to sinners. That's God's greatest glory. Well, calling on God and begging Him for mercy, begging Him for more of that mercy, that glorifies God. And God will be pleased with that. Number two, how can I respond to God's grace? I can respond with faith in Christ. Nothing glorifies God more than believing Christ. Taking this cup in faith says, I believe that all it takes to save me is Christ. I don't have to add anything to it. All it takes to save me is Christ. Now, believing that glorifies God, and it pleases God. All right, number three, how can I respond to God's grace? With obedience. Obedience. Now, obedience to Christ is not to obey the law, not to start living a better life and, doing all these things so people can see Christ in you. That's a novel idea. But I want to tell you what, people didn't see Christ in Christ. They're not going to see it in you and me. That's not the obedience that this is talking about. The obedience of faith is to quit. It's to quit trying to do enough to make God happy with you. Quit trying to do enough to think, well, I've cleaned up enough. Now I can come to God and He'll be more likely to save me. I need to ask God for forgiveness. I need to ask God for mercy. But boy, if I read my Bible more and then I pray more and then I come to God, I'll be more likely. No, quit. Quit that. Just quit. Quit trying to work to make God happy with you and rest in Christ. That's what God commands. That's the obedience. And taking this cup says, in obedience, I'm trusting Christ to be my all. I'm trusting Christ to be everything God requires of me. I'm trusting Christ to be everything that I need. That's obedience. And fourthly, how can I respond to God's grace? With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. How thankful are you for God's grace to you? I mean, just start trying to number them. God's benefits, His acts of grace. How thankful are you? Words can't express it, can you? In a few moments, the men are going to distribute the bread and the wine. And our Lord taught us what to do when that happens. Our Lord, when He instituted the Lord's table, gave thanks. We receive this with thanksgiving. How thankful are we for what this table represents? The body of the Lord Jesus Christ broken and crushed under God's wrath. For His blood, His life's blood that was squeezed out of His, crushed out of His body to atone for the sin of His people. Oh, we take it thankfully, don't we? Remembering our Savior in this way has always been special to God's people. This is a special service. Every time we observe the Lord's table, it's special. Because this is a stark reminder of how our Lord, how our Savior gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sin. And we take it thankfully, don't we? In thanksgiving. What a joy. Isn't it a joy to be able to render unto the Lord like that? I know I'm the only one getting to preach in this manner tonight. But you think of the message you're preaching when you take that cup and that bread. Isn't that a blessing? All right, number three. Taking this cup is an act of public worship of Christ. Verse 13, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. This word call has to do with worship. It does mean to call to the Lord, like we call on Him for mercy. Lord, save me. Lord, have mercy on me. It does mean that. But calling on the Lord for mercy, that is worshiping God. Begging God for mercy is worship. Remember the leper who came to the Lord begging Him? Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. Scripture says he came and worshiped Him. When he came begging the Lord to heal him, that's worship. Begging God for mercy is worship. Because begging puts both God and me where we belong. Begging God for mercy puts God on the throne where He belongs. I beg God for mercy. It's up to Him whether He shows it or not. It's His sovereign prerogative to give it or to withhold it. That puts God on the throne. And begging God for mercy also puts me where I belong, down in the dust. When I beg God for mercy, I'm admitting I don't deserve God's mercy. Oh, I deserve wrath, but I'm begging for mercy for Christ's sake. That puts me down in the dust right where I belong. And this word call also means to lift up and to proclaim. In the preaching of the gospel, we lift up the name of Christ, don't we? You're going to think that's one of the things where you go home so discouraged when we preach. How can you lift up his name? I mean, how can you do honor, the right honor that's due the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? But that's the job of God's preachers. Lift up his name. Get up on the rooftop. Shout it out. Proclaim it. This is the, by this name shall sinners be saved. And we lift up the name of Christ. We tell sinners, this is how God saves sinners. It's in the beloved. It's in Christ. Now you believe him. You trust him. You come to him. That's worshiping the Lord. Worshiping God is preaching Christ. But now preaching Christ is not just repeating the name of Jesus over and over and over again. Preaching Christ is telling how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. How that he died. How that he died as the sin offering. How he died as the one that would atone for sin. How he died as the burnt offering. How he died as the scapegoat, the goat of the sin offering. How he died for sin. Preaching Christ is telling how that Christ is the righteousness of his people. Righteousness comes not through our good works, not through our obedience to the law, but through Christ's obedience to the law. When he was made flesh, made a man, made under the law, and he kept the law perfectly. He kept it so perfectly, he honored and he magnified it, glorified it. When Christ obeyed the law, God's people did too. In him. That he is our righteousness. That's how sinners are made righteous. Preaching Christ is telling how that Christ is all of our sanctification. God didn't save his people and wash them from their sin and then let them down to run loose and say, all right, now don't sin anymore. You got to keep yourself holy. No. Christ is our holiness. We can't keep ourselves holy by anything we do because everything we do is unholy. Remember, all men are liars. All flesh is a lie. Christ is our holiness. And preaching Christ is telling how that Christ is all. This matter of a sacrifice for sin. You know, we are starkly reminded what we're remembering tonight is a sacrifice. A bloody, awful sacrifice where the body of a man was broken and bruised and battered. How his blood was squeezed out. At one point, what's in these cups was grapes on a vine. Somebody had to pick it and they stomped out the juice out of it. To ferment it, to make it into wine. The body of the Savior was crushed. His blood was crushed out so that his blood would be shed before God, offered before the Father to put away the sin of his people. Preaching Christ tells that how that Christ is all. In this matter of a sacrifice for sin, the only sacrifice that ever pleased the Father was the sacrifice of Christ. God wasn't pleased with all those offerings of bulls and goats and all that rivers and rivers and rivers of blood they shed. But he was pleased with the one sacrifice of Christ. And we say the Father was pleased. We mean this. He's pleased with his people. The Holy Father is pleased with his people because the blood of Christ made them holy. The only sacrifice that ever satisfied the Father is Christ. And the only sacrifice that will meet our needs here tonight is the sacrifice of Christ. Because his sacrifice is the only one that puts away sin. And because of the sacrifice of Christ, now tonight, his people take the cup of salvation and remember him. Now I say, give me that cup. I want that cup of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give me that cup. But I look over to Isaiah chapter 51. I want to show you there, you know, this thing, this idea of a cup is repeated throughout Scripture. And there are a few cups mentioned in Scripture that we don't want anything to do with those cups. Here we read about the cup of fury and the cup of trembling. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 17. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. Now this cup, the cup of God's fury, is his cup of fury against sin. And anybody thinking about drinking this cup, it's a cup of trembling. If you drink of this cup, you're going to die. Revelation 16, verse 19 speaks of the cup of the fierceness of God's wrath. And that cup is poured out on all of those who do not believe in Christ. All those who refuse to believe on Christ are going to have poured out upon them the cup of the fierceness of God's wrath. And you know exactly what that cup represents. It's eternity in hell. I don't want anything to do with that cup, do you? Well, you know what this cup tells us? God's people are never even going to take a sip, not even a sip from the cup of the fierceness of God's wrath. Because look at verse 22, Isaiah 51. Thus saith thy Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people, behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. You won't drink of that cup again. You, God's elect, will never even take a sip of the cup of God's fury, because the Lord Jesus Christ, our substitute, drank it dry for us. Even the dregs of it, all down to the bottom. You can't ever take a sip of that cup if Christ died for you, because he didn't leave anything left for you to drink. He drank it dry. And now look at Luke chapter 22. Drinking that cup of God's fury was no small thing to the Savior. In the garden, he prayed, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup of your fury pass from me if it's possible. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And it was the Father's will that he take that cup and drink it dry, and that's what he did. Since the Lord Jesus Christ took that cup of trembling, he took that cup of wrath and drank it dry, now what's left for God's people to drink? It's the cup of salvation. Now we take this cup of salvation and drink it freely. This cup, the cup that we'll drink here tonight that's filled with that wine, that represents the new covenant. The covenant of God's grace has been ratified in the blood of Christ. Luke 22, verse 20. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. This cup is or represents the new testament, the covenant of God's grace. That's what this cup represents. And we take this cup. This is what we're saying. I'm under the covenant of God's grace. I'm not under the covenant of law. I'm under the covenant of God's grace. And this cup is also given to us so that we can remember. So that we can remember Christ's sacrifice for us. Verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Why is it that we observe the Lord's table just like this? Why is it that we use wine and not grape juice? Why? Because the Lord said, this do. Why is it that we use unleavened bread and not Heiner's bread? Why is that? Because the Lord said, this do. And we do this do, we remember the sacrifice of Christ. Now look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This cup also represents every blessing that God has for a sinner. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Here's what the apostle is saying here. This is just representative. But when we take it, when we take this bread, and we take this wine, what we're saying is we have communion with Christ. We have life through union with Him, through communion with Him. It all comes to us by union with Christ. And every blessing that God has for a sinner is found in the blood of Christ. You just think what a blessing it is that God has given His people to take and to drink this cup, showing that we are one with Christ. When you think of this cup of blessing, just think about it for a moment. How God's blessed you. If you believe Christ, you think how He blessed you. Can you say with David, "My cup runneth over"? Oh, it runneth over, doesn't it? The cup of blessing. And then last, taking this cup is a vow of continued faith in Christ. Verse 14, "I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all of His people." Now you know this can only be our Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Christ is the only one who ever paid the vow that He made to His Father. In eternity He vowed. He made a vow to His Father in this covenant between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Christ vowed that He would save His people. He vowed He would be made flesh so that He could be their representative. He vowed He would make them righteous through His obedience to the law for them. And He vowed to take the cup of God's fury, this cup of trembling, and He vowed to drink it dry. He vowed that He would take all the sin of His people away from them into His own body upon the tree. And He would put that sin away by the sacrifice of Himself. He vowed He would suffer and die to put away the sin of all those that the Father gave Him to save. That's the vow He made. And He came in the fullness of time and did exactly what He told His Father He'd do. Exactly. He paid the vow that He made to the Father and ratified the covenant of grace in His own blood. But there is a sense in which God's people make a vow to God too. Now, by God's grace, I know it's only by God's grace do I believe Christ. But I do believe. I do. I believe. It's my faith. God gave it to me. I do believe Christ. You do too. I know you do. That's why we can say, "I believed, therefore have I spoken." And I'll tell you what. By God's grace, I fully intend to keep trusting Christ. Now I know I'll leave Him in a heartbeat if He takes His finger off of me. I know that. By God's grace, I intend to keep believing Christ, to keep trusting Christ, to keep resting in Him and Him alone. And when I take this cup now in the presence of God, in the presence of all this people, in the presence of our children, in the presence of my wife, your husband, in the presence of our friends, this is what I'm saying. I believe Christ. And I'm going to keep believing Him. I'm going to keep believing Him. I fully intend to do that, and by God's grace, that's what I'll do. You know, taking the Lord's table is a matter of intensely private worship. How I love my dear wife. I can't take this cup for you. You can't take it for me. Just like you can't believe for me, I can't believe for you. This is a matter that's intensely private. Remembering Christ's sacrifice for me, for my sin. Scripture says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat." It's an intensely private thing, isn't it? But it's also done publicly. This is done publicly to remember Christ's sacrifice for my sin. And in that way, it is a public confession of my faith in Christ and my need of Him and my determination I'm going to keep trusting Him and Him alone. That's a mighty little cup, isn't it? Mighty little cup. But taking that cup, laying hold upon it and drinking it, that preaches quite a message, doesn't it? That preaches quite a message. Full, free redemption in Christ our Savior And I love what it says. I love what it says. And you do too. You do too. That's why you've been looking forward to tonight all week since I announced it Sunday. We're going to observe the Lord's table. Every time it crosses your mind, you've been looking forward to it because you love what it says. You love the message that it preaches. I'm going to take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. All right. Wayne, you mean if you would distribute the bread. Our Lord, after eating the last Passover, before he left to go to Calvary, in Luke chapter 22, he said unto them with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Dan, would you give thanks for the bread? Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." I was reading this afternoon. This phrase caught my attention, "which is shed for you." Wasn't shed in vain, was it? Shed for his people. We're thankful. Eric, would you give thanks for the bread or the wine? You know, it's always a very blessed time for us to be able to remember sacrifice of our Savior. I hope that encourages your heart and that you can take it with you and help you encourage you the rest of this week. All right, Sean, you can lead us in a closing song if you would.
Would turn to number 192, according to thy gracious word. Please stand.
According to thy gracious word, in meek humility, this will I do, my dying Lord, I will remember thee. Thy body broken for my sake, my bread from heaven shall be. Thy testamental cup I take, and thus remember thee. Gethsemane can I forget, or there thy conflict see? Thine agony and bloody sweat, and not remember thee. When to the cross I turn mine eyes and rest on Calvary, O Lamb of God, my sacrifice, I must remember thee. Remember thee and all thy pains, and all thy love to me. Yea, while a breath, a pulse remains, will I remember thee. And when these failing lips grow dumb, and mind and memory flee, when thou shalt in thy kingdom come, Jesus, remember me.